Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 29 together. This morning, we're continuing our Romans series entitled The Power of the Gospel. As we are told in Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. The very gospel you and I proclaim contains the very power of God, and it is this gospel that everyone must believe in for salvation. This morning, we are continuing with the subject of man's guilt before God because of his sin. By way of review, since it's been a few weeks as we've been in Romans, Paul is still presenting the evidence that the entire human race stands guilty before God. Both Jew and Gentile alike stands guilty before God. The religious person as well as the unbeliever stands guilty before God. A few weeks back, I asked you to picture ourselves in a courtroom. The Lord is sitting on the bench as the judge. Paul is the prosecuting attorney. Everyone in the courtroom are the defendants. We have all been accused of being sinners. In Romans 1:18 through 32, Paul brought the defendants before God and proved them sinners because of their debased lifestyle. In Romans 1:18, Paul announces the charge. He said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." The accusations are clear here. They were ungodly, they were unrighteous, and they had suppressed the truth. In verses 19 through 23, he presented the evidence that all of humanity know of God because he has written his existence upon the stars as well as within our hearts. As a result, all men are without excuse. Then in verses 24 through 32, Paul shares the results of the defendant's crimes. He speaks of man's moral collapse. Three times within these verses, we read that God gave them up. Translated, God will never force anyone to follow him. He will never force them to live a moral life. He will never force them to obey the commandments. He will never force them to worship him. If someone chooses to live independent of God, God is going to let them do that very thing. He will allow them to do what they want, but as their judge, they will have to give an account one day for how they lived. Then as we transitioned into chapter 2, Paul said in chapter 2, verse 5, "But because of your hard and impotent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." The word for storing up here is a banking term, which means to store up riches. The person Paul is speaking to here is not someone storing up riches for the world to come, but they are storing up God's wrath. You remember I had a couple of piggy banks up here, and within each of those piggy banks, I dropped some coins in those. In one of the piggy banks, I dropped coins, and each one of those coins represented a sin. And what we know is this: one day, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the unbeliever's piggy bank is going to be broken open. Their sin is going to be revealed, and they're going to have to give an account for that sin before God. For us as believers, we will not be judged by our sin because our sin was taken care of at Calvary's cross, right? But we will be judged based upon our works, based on how we lived our lives for Jesus Christ. I've entitled this morning's message, "External Religion Versus Internal Transformation." Remember, as God told Samuel, which is our message point this morning, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart, doesn't he? God is concerned about our heart, not so much about how we look on the outside. Notice our first point this morning. No one is exempt from God's judgment. In Romans chapter 2, verse 12, we read, "For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. What Paul is making clear here is that all have sinned. Not some, not most, but all have sinned. Jew and Gentile alike has sinned. The person that lives on that remote island in the South Pacific who has never heard the name Jesus Christ and never been exposed to the Bible, they have sinned. The Jew who has grown up with the scriptures shared and read over them daily has sinned. That goes for each of us in this room that has grown up in church. We too have sinned. Now I want us to look at a few truths this morning. First, notice the Gentiles, the unbelievers, will be judged apart from the law. Let's talk about that person again that lives on that remote island in the South Pacific who has never heard the name Jesus Christ. Will a just God judge them because they have never heard the name Jesus or been exposed to the Bible? Well, the answer to that is yes. Their standard of judgment, though, will not be the law. It will not be the Bible because they have never been introduced to the law or never read the Bible. However, they will be judged because of their sin. Romans 3:23 says that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 tells us what the penalty for our sin is, which is death, right? The wages of sin is death. All have sinned and all stand condemned by God because of their sin. And like the Gentiles, the Jews will also be judged for their sin. Notice our second subpoint here. The Jews will be judged by the law. The Jew will be judged based on God's law because that is the standard that God gave them. One writer said, whatever revelation of law one possesses becomes the instrument of judgment before God. Here's what we know. There has never been a Jew that has lived a sin-free life. That is why the Lord established the Old Testament sacrificial system. It was a way for their sins to be forgiven when the blood of a lamb was slaughtered, or the blood from any animal was slaughtered. It provided covering for their sin. Leon Morris wrote in his commentary on Romans, people are judged according to the light they have, not according to the light they do not have. That person that lives on that remote island will be judged based on the exposure that they have received from God. As we looked at several weeks ago, when we looked at general and special revelation, God has revealed himself to all, and all will be judged based upon how God has revealed himself to them. Ultimately, though, they will be judged by their sin. And let me tell you this, the religious person will be judged harsher than that person that lives on that South Pacific remote island because they have received greater exposure to the Word. Continue reading with me and notice our second point this morning. It is this: God's judgment is based on His righteous standards. Look at verses 13 through 16 with me here. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Paul makes it clear here that just having a knowledge of the law is not enough. A person must know, according to our first subpoint here, it is more than hearing the word. One must also obey the word. You know, back in the day, the vast majority of people were illiterate. The only exposure to the word of God they got was what was read to them by the priest in the synagogue. They would gather in the synagogue, and the priest would read the word of God to them. The problem was they heard the word, but they did not do the word. They did not apply the word to their lives. That is nothing new, is it? People gather in churches every single Sunday, and they hear the word preached. They hear the word, what the word calls us to do, but they walk out of the church having not caught anything that was taught. That person is no different than the Jew or the religious person of Paul's day. We must guard against a few things in our lives. First, we must not be hearers only. This does not need to be the only exposure to God's word that we get during our week. Okay, if this 20, 25 minutes is all you get, I will tell you now, it is not enough. If the 30, 45 minutes of God's word you get in your small group is all you get, that is not enough. We must study God's word apart from God's house, just like we study it in His house. And we must, as James reminds us, be doers of the word and not just hearers only. Notice next, the conscience reveals the work of the law. Notice again in verses 14, in the first part of verse 15, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. You know, even if you have never been exposed to the Bible, you still have a conscience, right? Which gives witness to the moral law. The conscience tells you what is right and what is wrong. You know, I did not need a Bible growing up to know that stealing was wrong. I didn't need God's word to teach me that murder was wrong. I didn't need God's word to tell me that lying was wrong. The truth that those things are wrong was hardwired into me from the time of my birth, right? Because of this, notice, you can't escape God's judgment. In the second part of verse 15 into 16 again, we read, while their conscience also bears witness and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. As Paul says, the conscience bears witness. Brian Bill shared, since God has placed within us an inner sense of right and wrong, the conscience stands up like a witness in court to give testimony between our outward action and the inner law that is written on our hearts. You know, I read about a man who consulted his doctor about his conscience. He said, "Doctor, I've been misbehaving a lot lately, and my conscience is troubling me." The doctor asked the man, "Do you want something to help strengthen your willpower?" And the man told the doctor, "No, I want something that will weaken my conscience." You know, it doesn't work that way, does it? The dictionary defines conscience as the ideas and feelings within a person that tell him what he is not doing right and warns him what is wrong. John MacArthur writes, when we violate our conscience, it condemns us, triggering feelings of shame, anguish, regret, anxiety, and even fear. When we follow our conscience, it commends us, bringing joy, serenity, self-respect, and gladness. Here's the thing about the conscience. It not only reveals to us when we sin, but we are told it also excuses us when we do not sin. Meaning there are times when we search our conscience and our conscience reveals to us that we did not do anything wrong. You know, there may be times when others may accuse us of doing something wrong, but when we search our conscience, we realize that we did not do anything wrong. Have you ever been falsely accused of something that you did not do? Has that ever happened to you? Yeah, of course. All of us probably have found ourselves there, right? You know, I'll never forget when I left my last church to become your pastor. You know, if you've been a part of Friendship for more than 12 years, then you know what a challenging time that was for all of us. You know, I'll never forget being accused of being insubordinate to my last pastor for not doing something that I knew was morally and ethically wrong. The majority of my former staff turned on me. The majority of the leaders within that church that I'd called friends and co-laborers of the gospel for years turned on me. It was a bad situation. But here's the thing. I walked away from that church after being on staff there for 18 years and being a member of that church for almost 30 years with a clear conscience. I knew I had done nothing wrong, even though I was falsely accused of doing something wrong. Let me ask you this. What is your conscience telling you today? Do you have a guilty conscience? Do you have a guilt-free conscience? Let me ask you this. Have you done something wrong, but your conscience isn't convicting you of it? If so, let me tell you, you are in the worst place than anyone else in this room is, because you represent those people that we read about in chapter 1, where we read that God gave them up. Okay, if you don't feel guilty when you sin, then there's something wrong. Okay, we should feel guilty as believers when we do something wrong, because that is God convicting us. That is the Spirit of God convicting us. That is the conscience convicting us. And when you don't feel convicted, that again is a sign that God is allowing you to do whatever it is that you want to, because you have chosen that you're going to live your life independent of God instead of sold out to God. Let's continue walking through this passage together. Notice our third point. Knowing the truth is not the same as living the truth. In verses 17 through 20, we read, "But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know His will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth." Paul directly addresses the Jew here. He directly addresses the religious persons. These may have been Jews that had not yet converted to Christianity, but were attending this church in Rome. Notice what they did. First, they trusted in their lineage. They believed that because they could trace their lineage back to Abraham, that meant they were good with God. They thought their Judaism guaranteed them a free trip into heaven. That was not true then, and that is not true today. Religion does not grant anyone heaven. A similar example today would be if someone asked you, "Are you a Christian?" And you said, "Yeah, I go to church every Sunday," or "Yeah, I'm a Baptist," or "Yeah, I'm a Methodist," or "Yeah, I'm a Catholic," or "Yeah, I was baptized in church." Your church attendance nor your baptism guarantees your salvation any more than the denomination you are affiliated with. You are a Christian because you are born again. They also trusted in themselves. These religious people were puffed up. They boasted in themselves and they boasted in their works. They thought they were the solution to all the Gentiles' problems and all the world's problems of their day. What the world needed then and what the world needs now is not a bunch of narcissistic, puffed up religious people. The world needs Jesus, and the world needs to see Jesus in and through us, doesn't he? Here is the thing about the Jews. You know what they were supposed to be according to God's word, according to Isaiah 42:6? They were supposed to be a light for the nations. but they had become a bunch of hypocrites who knew the truth but did not live out the truth. We must guard against that ourselves, right? Our religion doesn't guarantee us eternal life. What guarantees us eternal life is that we have been born again by the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what Paul says next here. The one who relies upon their religion is guilty before God. In verses 21 through 24, we read, "You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." Paul is making it clear that it is more than just preaching the truth. You have to put into practice the truth. Clearly, based upon Paul's accusations against the religious elites, they were not practicing what they were preaching. Jesus warned us about these people in Matthew 23, where we read, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach, but they do not practice.'" Clearly, these people, they knew the truth, didn't they? They knew the scripture. They knew the law, but they did not practice it. They did not live the truth. Paul questions these people's ethics. He was like, "You teach others, do you not teach yourself? You preach against stealing, but do you steal? You preach against adultery, but do you do it?" These people preached one way, and they lived a totally different way. They didn't practice what they preached. I read an illustration this week about a man called Brother Brighton. How would you like to be called Brother Brighton? He was a pompous man who was meticulous about his appearance, holding fast to many religious rules. He was a member of the most prestigious church in town, and he was very bothered by the behavior of some of the young boys in the church. So he decided that he was going to become the solution to all of these boys' problems. He went to the pastor and asked the pastor if he could become the Sunday school teacher for these boys, and the pastor granted him the ability to do that. On the very first day of class, he decided to begin by teaching the boys the importance of living the Christian life. So he asked them this question: "Why do people call me a Christian?" The class sat silent for a few minutes, and one of the little boys chimed up, and he said, "Maybe it's because they do not know you." Ouch, right? In closing, notice external religion can't produce internal righteousness. In verses 25 through 29, Paul writes, "For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." I want us to look at two closing subpoints. First, we can try and prove our religion by our outward signs. The Jewish male prided himself on his circumcision. In fact, he believed that because he had been circumcised, he was right with God and guaranteed free access into heaven. Today, we could use the illustration of baptism, right? There are many people that believe that because they have been baptized, that means they are saved. That belief is both dangerous and unbiblical. You are not saved because you have been baptized. you are baptized after you are saved, giving testimony that the old you is dead and the new you has risen and been given a new life in Christ Jesus. You have been born again. In closing, notice God is concerned with your heart. What Paul is making clear here is that you can say the right things, teach the right things, and even look the part. But God sees not as man sees. How does God see us? He looks at the heart, doesn't he? You remember what the Lord told Samuel in 1 Samuel 16:7? But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." A true believer is one who does not seek the approval of man, but the approval of God. As we close this morning, a couple of points to take away with us. Don't just be a hearer of the word. Be a doer. Don't let this be the only exposure to God's word that you get throughout your week. I'm going to ask you this. Is your conscience clear this morning? Is it clear? Is it guilty? Or is it non-existent? If it's guilty this morning, get right with God. Get right with whoever it is that you might have wronged or been wronged by. If it's non-existent, then maybe today needs to be the day of your salvation. Be real with others and be real with God. You know, I know that we talk about this often here at Friendship, but if you're attendance here is just what we do in this room, then let me challenge you to get involved in a small group. Because it's in a small group that we do life with other believers. It's in a small group where when we fall down, somebody is there to pick us up. It's in a small group room that we hold each other accountable. It's in that small group room where relationships are developed and flourish. Next, are you religious or are you sold out for Jesus? And remember, transformation begins on the inside, and it is revealed to others in how we live our life. As we close, our takeaway is this: a true believer is not defined by their religion, but by their transformation. Have you been transformed? Have you been saved? If you haven't, what is keeping you this morning from experiencing the greatest life that you could ever experience? And that is the life of a believer. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus, I want to invite you to come. I'm going to be standing here at the front. Our praise team is going to come and they're going to lead us in a time of worship. If there's a decision you need to make, I want to invite you to come. You may need prayer. I want to pray with you and pray over you. You may need salvation. I would love to share with you how you can enter into an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't know what decision you need to make, but let's stand together. I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer. And if there's a decision you need to make, you come. Father God, we come before you this morning, Lord Jesus, just again thanking you, Father, for the opportunity just to gather around your word. Father, I know that this morning the words that we have studied have been pretty direct. And Father, your word in general is pretty direct because it calls us to life change. It calls us to turn from our sins and to turn from you. We read that truth from the beginning of the Bible in Genesis all the way to the last word of Revelation. You call us to a life of surrender, a life of obedience. And so, Father, I pray this morning, Lord Jesus, if there is someone in this room that is yet to surrender their life over to you, they have yet to experience salvation, I pray that today will be the day that they confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart in the resurrection of Jesus. I pray that today is the day that they repent of their sins and experience salvation. Father, I pray also, Lord Jesus, that if there is business that any of us need to do with you or someone because of our conscience, I pray that we'll do that very thing. Father, move now during this time of invitation. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.